So let me start over again. Good morning, my name is Steve. I'll be sharing with you this morning. And yes, we've been going through Proverbs. Okay. The book of Proverbs says, pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom, seek after wisdom. And if some of you have gotten what I call the refrigerator card, you have a 5x7 that says a Proverbs a day keeps the stupid, very good, keeps the stupid away. A Proverbs a day keeps the stupid away. But the reality of it is in life we don't always necessarily pursue after wisdom. We don't pursue after wisdom. If we did, then God probably wouldn't have actually written the book of Proverbs and had Solomon pen Proverbs for us. We wouldn't, because if we already sought after it, we wouldn't have needed it. But the reality is we don't. We fall short, we're human, and that's why Solomon penned Proverbs, most of Proverbs, not all of it. So John 14, in the Gospel of John, the New Testament, chapter 14, verse 15, I want to read this verse to you. It says, read part of it, if you love me, then obey my commandments. John 14, 15, if you love me, then obey my commandments. Now, what I don't want to do is just knock you upside the head with this verse and say, if you love the Lord, then you obey his commandments. Although I think Jesus did a good job in doing that himself. He doesn't need me to do it again this morning. But what I would like to do is ask the question, is obedience even on your radar? Is obedience to the Father even on your radar? Is it something you think about during the day? As you get up in the morning, as you go to work, as you watch kids, as you cook, as you clean, as we do whatever we do during the day, is obedience something that we even think about? Or do we get up in the morning and we just, for lack of better terminology, we leave the transmission in neutral and we just kind of go throughout the day? Whatever happens to me happens, and I'm not proactive, but just whatever happens, happens. We should be, as believers, we should be people who awake in the mornings. Or if you wake up at night and you're working graveyard, whatever it is. But we should be people that when we awake, we're saying, God, I want to walk with you today. I want to obey your commandments. I want to seek after wisdom today. Help me, Holy Spirit, to do that. And I'm not giving you a magic formula for anything. I'm just saying, is this even on your radar? Is it on my radar that when I wake up in the mornings, God, I want to walk with you today. I want to walk in obedience to your commandments. I want to walk with your Spirit today, and please help me do that. So last week, we're still on the intro here, okay? We're still on the intro. Last week, Rodney talked about God's design for sex, marriage, and the temptations that we face in that. And he also said that by not following after God's design, then it leads to spiritual death. The Bible tells us it leads to death. And so this morning, we are going to be looking at God's design for finances. And I know that's another riveting topic. I can see already. Woo! There, at least I got somebody. Nevin responded. All right. God's design. But even in that, even in following after God's design, there is hope. There is hope, and that's what Rodney concluded with last week. And I know that you shouldn't start out with the hope in the message. The hope is supposed to be at the end of the message. But today we're going to look at the hope in the beginning, and in reality it should be in the middle, and then it should be at the end also. Because the hope for sexual sin and the temptations that we face is Jesus. And the hope for financial ruin is Jesus also. So Jesus is our hope. Jesus has the power to redeem us and to make us whole again. So, up to this point in Proverbs, we've been talking about two different paths that we can go down. We can go down the path of wisdom, or we can go down the path of foolishness. There's also been a couple houses mentioned. There's a house of folly and the house of any house of righteousness. Very good. I knew it was there. It was right on the tip of your tongues. House of folly and the house of righteousness. And God has been pleading with us to choose the path of wisdom. Choose the path of righteousness. Don't choose the house of folly. Choose not to put yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted. Rodney touched on that last week. If you know your weakness, don't put yourself in that situation. That's what Solomon was telling his son. His son, down this road over here, there's an adulteress waiting for you at the end of the block. So don't even go down that street. Don't go down there. Choose wisdom over folly. Make right choices. You know, a friend once told me that he wanted to live right on the edge of sin. If you could draw a line and say, on this side of this line, it's right living. And on this side of the line, then it's sin. And he said he wants to live right on that line so that he can enjoy life to its fullest. I understood what he meant, but I think the root of that theory is actually a lie from the enemy. I think it's a lie from the enemy. Because I think we've been told so long that sin is better. That sin is better. But I'm here to tell you this morning that righteousness is better. Righteousness is better. It insinuates that sin is more fun than righteousness. That God didn't know what he was doing when he was giving us instructions. That God doesn't want me to have the maximum amount of fun. And so I can't cross that line. But I'm here this morning to say, we shouldn't even be near that line. We shouldn't even be near that line. So, we are going to look at finances. First we're going to look at, as Leanne read, Proverbs 10:22. If you want to turn there real quick, Proverbs 10, verse 22. It says this. It says, the Lord's blessing enriches. The Lord's blessing enriches. And he adds no painful effort to it. The Lord's blessing enriches, or the Lord's blessing makes us rich. The Lord's blessing makes us rich. And I'm not talking about money, okay? I don't believe God is talking about money here either. God is talking about spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. This verse reminds us who ultimately it is that makes us rich. And rich in what? Rich in spiritual blessings. Rich in our inheritance in Jesus Christ. The blessing that we receive when we, by grace, through faith, accept Jesus Christ. We become a child of God. We receive the inheritance that God has for us. We become rich in him. We become rich in him. And he also adds the second half of this verse. It's painful effort. He translated strenuous work. He says, the meaning here is, strenuous work does not add to the blessings of the Lord. Strenuous work does not add to the blessings of the Lord, meaning we can't work for these blessings. We can't do more things to gain more blessings from God because God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. And the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, beautifully lays these out for us. But we're not going to be looking at Ephesians this morning. So, wise people know where their blessings come from, and they know who deserves the praise for their blessings. Okay, Proverbs 6. If you're in your Bibles, turn back from 10 to 6. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 6, 1 and 2. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor or entered into an agreement with a stranger, you've been snared by the words of your mouth. You've been trapped by the words of your mouth. What does it mean to put up security? Well, putting up security is older terminology for co-signing. And this is what God's saying. He said, don't get caught in a trap. Don't get caught in a financial trap. Don't get caught co-signing with somebody that you shouldn't be co-signing with. What does it mean to co-sign? Co-sign means it just that. It means you're actually signing your name on a legal obligation, legal contract that you are going to pay. If the first person doesn't pay, then you are legally obligated to pay whatever that debt is, whatever that loan is. And so if he misses a payment, then it comes right back on you and you have to make the payment. Or if he decides to bail and neglects the whole thing, then guess who gets to pay the whole rest of it off? That is you. So you are a co-signer on a debt, on a loan for somebody else. And Solomon is telling his son, what's going on here, son, it is not wise to get into a situation with a stranger, or maybe it is with a neighbor that you think you thought you might know. No, it's not wise to get into a financial situation that could lead to ruin. So be wise. Be wise. You're risking your assets for somebody else's. And we need to stop and think and seek the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? I don't believe it's wrong to co-sign. Matter of fact, a year and a half ago, we co-signed with our son. But he had the means to make the payments for the loan that he got for a vehicle that was new to him. Wasn't new, but new to him. But he just didn't have enough credit, and so he needed somebody else to co-sign. Hey, Dad, yeah, you mind co-signing? But we had the means to pay that if he didn't even pay it. So we weren't going to be necessarily in debt. We were just going to be the owners of a new pickup if he bailed on us. Proverbs 17:18 says this, a man lacking judgment strikes hands in pledge and puts up security for his neighbor. Six other times in Proverbs, Solomon says this very same thing. Don't get into a financial agreement with somebody that you shouldn't be in a financial agreement with. Son, be wise. A man lacking judgment gets into a situation like that, or another word for that is a fool. A fool gets into a situation that he shouldn't be in. If you're up to date with your reading through Proverbs in the month of July, you've actually already covered five of those other references that Paul has for don't co-sign. Don't co-sign. You have one left. It's in two more days. Okay? So pay attention on the 27th. Proverbs 22:26 says this, and I do want to read this one. Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. What's he saying? He's saying, if the other person bails and you're the one left paying, they're going to come after your finances. And if you don't have enough to pay the debt with your finances, then they're going to come after your possessions. He said, be wise. Don't be foolish. And then if they're coming after your possessions, and let's say you're married. Well, that's not going to be good for your marital relationship. If somebody's coming in and snatching out your beds, it's not good for your kids either. If they're coming in and they're taking your cars. And so again, he's just saying, son, be wise. Be wise. As I looked at this message, I'm thinking, literally, and I'll be honest with you, which I hope I'm honest this whole time up here. But I'm looking at this passage and I'm like, you know what? I don't struggle with this. I don't struggle with co-signing for somebody I shouldn't. And I'm studying it, and I'm studying it, and then this past Monday night, the Lord just, I don't know if he just, what that proper saying is, my wife always corrects my sayings because I always get them wrong, but you know, he hit me upside the head with a brick, and he said, Steve, this is actually you. You just did this. And I'm like, I did? And he's like, yes. Last fall, I didn't co-sign, but I got into a financial agreement with a young man at work. Last fall, I was working side by side with this young man at work, and in 1 week's time, he had two vehicles go to pot on him. The engines blew up, his wife was pregnant, and so he was driving their only vehicle back and forth to work. And so, being the nice guy that I am, I thought, well, I don't need three vehicles. There's just the two of us. And so there's an extra vehicle sitting in my driveway. And so I start patting myself on the back. And I say, hey, look, I have another vehicle. I'm willing to sell it. I was very honest with him. I told him everything that was wrong with it, everything that I've done to it so far, and everything that's wrong with it. I said, if you're interested, look at it, test drive it, and we can figure out a plan. So he test drives, he comes back, he says, yes, I'll buy the car, I just don't have all the cash. I said, that's fine. I'm sure you're gonna be sticking around. I mean, this is only, what, six payments? Seven payments, maybe? So seven more months, you should still be around here. And he's like, oh yeah, I'm not going anywhere. Well, guess what? 3 months later, he decides to quit and not be heard from since. He literally dropped off the face of the earth. So we are several months short of receiving everything that we should have received from this car. So at this time, Kip's going to come forward and we're going to pass the plates. That was actually her idea. That was her idea, not mine. But I entered into a financial agreement with a young man that I shouldn't have. And I was like, this is me. God, this is me. And I had to repent of that and say, yeah, that is something I shouldn't have done. I shouldn't have done that. And this is not to say that God does not want us to be generous. God wants us to be generous. God is the epitome of generosity. God is a perfect example of generous with us. All things that we have, all things, our time, our talents, our abilities, our finances, all things are given to us by God for his glory and for the furtherance of his kingdom. I truly believe this. All things are given to us by God for his glory and for the furtherance of his kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Two verses I want to read here, verses 1 and 2. It says, a person should think of us in this way, as servants and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. Managers be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. God desires for us to be found faithful with what he gives us. With our time, there's 24 hours in a day. With our abilities, our natural abilities, our spiritual gifts, and the finances that he blesses us with. He wants us to be found faithful. He wants us to be found generous. It was summer of 1997, and I really hope I got the year correct because there's an important factor involved. Summer of 1997. I get a phone call. My family, Kiff and I, Dayton and Olivia, were getting ready to go to Mexico to do mission work in Mexico. And one of the things that they talked about needing in Mexico, because we were going to be working with indigenous Indian groups in the mountains in remote locations, was a four-wheel drive vehicle. So we've been looking and we've been saving up some money in this time, and we had about $3,000 saved. So one day I get a phone call from my older brother. And he says, hey, I found the perfect truck for you. It is a Ford, and I don't hold that against me, but it was a Ford. It was a one-ton. It was four-door, had an 8-foot box on the back, and a couple kickers. One kicker was this. He said it was previously owned by Walt Disney's nephew. I'm like, all right. So it was owned by Walt Disney's nephew. He had a third seat in the back end of the truck, and he had a rubber boot around the topper, around the canopy, and a big sliding window in there so that they could have conversation between the first, second, and third row of seating. And underneath the back seat was this huge subwoofer. There was a multi-$1,000 stereo system in it, and it had a 6-tray CD changer. And my brother's just telling me all this stuff. And I'm in a CD. A CD is one of those flat discs, for those of you that may not know, that has got music recorded onto it, and you stick it into a slot. You got that, Preston? So I'm thinking, wow, this is really a nice truck. And then he says, yeah. He goes, this is a great truck. I think you guys need it. And I said, we have $3,000. I said, what's the price tag? What are they asking? It was obviously used. And he goes, well, they want 16. And I said, ah. I said, we don't have that money, that kind of money yet. But what you don't know was, well, not this part. 3 months earlier, April 22nd, Olivia was born. That's why I hope I got the year right. I think it was 97. Okay. Spring of 97, Olivia was born. And this is where I tell my wife to come up and finish the story. A week before she was born, my brother's wife died of cancer. And so he's calling me because he just got her life insurance policy back, and he wants to share part of it with us. He wants to be a blessing. He wants to be generous. And so that is just an example of generosity and how when we are walking with the Lord, God desires for us to be generous and to bless other people. And I'm confident that he also received a blessing from that as well. Because then we drove that truck down to Mexico and we used it in our work in Mexico for several years. Okay, Proverbs 6. Back to the scriptures, Proverbs 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. All right, Proverbs 6, 3, 4, and 5. So Solomon is telling his son, do this then. If you've gotten into this situation, this financial situation that you probably shouldn't have gotten into, do this then, my son, and free yourself. For you have put yourself in your neighbor's power. Go humble yourself, plead with your neighbor. Don't give sleep to your eyes or slumber to your eyelids. Escape like a gazelle from a hunter, like a bird from a hunter's trap. So what he's saying is, he says, focus your energy. Focus your energy. Realize what you've done. Focus your energy and get out of that trap that you are now in. Focus your energy and get out of that trap that you're... Yeah, you might have to humble yourself. You might have to eat humble pie, as they might say, and go to him, but be persistent. Be persistent and get out of it. Here's another example of that. Probably around my middle school years, because they were very formidable years for me. This one took place at home on our farm. We had a small little farm, but we had a horse for several years. And I would take the horse out. I probably rode the horse more than anybody else. But one day I took the horse out, and I went down what we call the power lines, where some old railroad tracks, and I was quarter mile, half mile from home. And I decided to go down a new path, a new trail that I hadn't been down before with the horse. And so we went down the path, and pretty soon the horse stops and starts bucking, he's fidgety, I could tell. And he didn't want to go any further. And I said, no, to myself. I'm thinking, no, we're going to go further. I want to go down this path. I want to see what's down here. And so I dig my heels in and I kick. And so he takes off and he goes a little bit further, and we do this exchange for quite a while. He stops, I kick, we go. He stops, I kick, we go. And pretty soon, I'm like, all right, I've gone far enough. Obviously, he's agitated. So I take the reins and I turn the reins on his neck, and no more did that horse get 180 than he took off like a bolt of lightning, and he sent me sailing, literally sailing. And I was swimming through the air, and of course I landed on my head, because I always land on my head when there's an accident with me. I always land on my head. And so I laid there, and I knew my dad was outside, so I started hollering for my dad. Now, if you really paid attention, I was about a half mile away from home. I had no way in the world my dad was going to hear me through the forest anyways. And I laid there, and I'm like, oh. So finally I got up. I'm assuming the horse was probably spooked. So I walked up to it very calmly, very gentle. I grabbed the reins. I didn't want to get on it because I was scared half to death that he was going to do it again. So I walked the thing back to the barn. I had to explain to my dad what had happened, and I put the horse away. But the whole point of the story is, like a gazelle that wants to get away from a hunter, like a bird that's trying to get out of a trap, or like a horse that doesn't want to go down a path that you want it to go down. There's a reason for that. God is telling us, get out of these unwise situations. Get out of these unwise financial situations. Okay, here's three other reasons. Three other reasons that might help us understand why we shouldn't get into them. And this was from another commentator. But he said, it may not be God's will for that person to have the loan. There might have been a reason that the bank, because probably what happened is the guy nowadays went to the bank, and the bank turned him down because he didn't have enough credit. And so he's got to come to you. Well, hello, that's a red flag. I mean, if the bank has turned him down, there's a reason for it. So it may be that God didn't want him to have the loan. Or maybe that this person would end up spending too much money. If you co-signed and enabled him to go in debt, it might be that he was going to spend too much money. Third, if you are friends and he bails on the situation, that is going to greatly affect your friendship, your relationship. Okay, so just as God is calling us to be urgent in getting out of this situation, I want to just back up to last Sunday, and I want to use his urgency here to get out of this situation. I want to challenge us to use that same urgency that he's talking about here when it comes to sin and fleeing sin, fleeing temptation, not even going down where we think I can handle this situation. I'm going to walk down this street. And the Father's telling the Son, no, you can't. Don't go down there. Urgently get out of there. Like a gazelle that's trying to get away from a hunter, or a bird that's flying, or a horse that's bucking. Get out of there. Don't even put yourself in that situation. Your relationship and my relationship is with Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is far more fulfilling, far more satisfying, and far more precious than any moment of sin. And let me repeat that. Your relationship, my relationship with Jesus is far more fulfilling, far more satisfying, and far more precious than any moment of sin that we might encounter. I'd like to end with this, and the music team can come back up, but I would like to end with this. Job 17:3. I'm going to read this to you. Job 17:3. Job says this to God. He says, God, accept my pledge. Put up security for me. Who else will be my sponsor? All right, let me read that again. God, accept my pledge. Put up security for me. Or he's saying, God, would you co-sign for me my loan, my debt? Because who else will be my sponsor? And so what he's really saying here is, God, I am a bad risk. And I need you to do for me what I wouldn't do for someone else like me. I love that. I love that because he knows his Father. He knows who God is. Let me say this again. God, I am a bad risk. Me, Steve, God, I am a bad risk. And I need you to do for me what I wouldn't do for someone like me. And that's exactly what Jesus did at the cross. That is exactly what Jesus did at the cross. God, we are pleading out to you that we need you to cover our debt, to cover our debt. And at the cross, Jesus not only wrote paid in full on our ledger, he didn't write just paid in full on our debt ledger, our sin debt, our past, present, and future, but he took that ledger and he ripped it up. He ripped that ledger up so no more debt, no more sin debt could be written on that. And then he nailed it to the cross, and he said, paid in full with my blood. And that is the best news ever. That is the blessing that I believe Proverbs 10 is talking about. The blessing of God, that he paid our sin debt, what we could not pay, he paid for us, and he redeemed us. He brought us back into a very right relationship with the Father for all eternity, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his love for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son and being generous with your Son so that our sin debt might be paid. Our sin debt would be covered, paid in full for all eternity because of your love for us, Father God. Help us today. Help us tomorrow to walk in that truth, to walk in your love. And because of your love for us, Father God, help us to then walk in obedience with you because of everything that you have already done for us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, amen.